Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for all that you mean to us and all that you have done for us. And as I pray every time before a communion service, Lord, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, if we've grieved, quenched, vexed, or saddened the Holy Spirit in any way, then we know what we've done. We know the errors of our way. We know the areas of our temptation. We know the things that are secrets in our heart, things that only you know. And tonight we run to the only one who can wash us and cleanse us and forgive us, restore us, renew us, and refresh us, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, tonight as texting in the church and the chapel stops, and our hearts are only looking to you, we will not commit sacrilege, Lord, by looking to other things tonight. We look only to you because we know in communion you are so very present with us in the wonderful symbols of the blood and the bread. We know that you are here among your people, and we look to you for fellowship tonight. But we look more than that, O Lord. We look for a new awakening to begin in every heart, in every church in America, beginning right here. And that this place becomes a place where rivers of living water flow from this place. A mighty stream of the mighty power of the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh God, be real tonight. Wake up every young person that's in this chapel. Wake up every person that's listening live. Let us know, oh God, your tremendous love and grace and goodness that you've bestowed upon us. And let our eyes grow dim to the things of this life and the things of this world. And Lord, as we look to you tonight, we ask and just remember, Lord, let there be peace in Baltimore. The things that are happening across our nation saddens all of us. Oh God, help us in these areas. For the poor people of Nepal, God, somehow, some way, be there in such a mighty way. And for those that we're praying for Sarah Draper and Jimmy Borden, Terry Harden, all the ones that we're praying, Lord, that you touch their bodies. And help me now to teach your word faithfully and accurately. And Lord, I look to you only. This is your agenda. This is your schedule. This is your church, your people. This is your meeting with us. Interrupt it any way you choose. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, turn in your Bibles with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we prepare our hearts to celebrate communion and look within ourselves tonight. You know, the church at Corinth was always in trouble, if you know what I mean. They were always doing something wrong. And, you know, 1 Corinthians, the narrative is one of correction. And tonight, let's begin in verse 17. As we look at conduct at the Lord's Supper, just so happens we're celebrating the Lord's Supper tonight. And let's begin in verse 17, where it says, now in the giving of these instructions, or literally these commands, Paul says, hey, I don't praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. How would you like God to say that about us tonight? Why in the world are you even meeting? Why in the world did you even come together? Because you know what? You're meeting and you're coming together to celebrate at my table. God says, you know what? You are doing more harm than good. Would that be a tough word? Well, three of you said yes. The other four are just thanking God for the cold weather. Why was this happening? Let's look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together, meaning the church, when the church comes together, the people of God, well, I hear that there are what? Say that word. Divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Divisions. In other words, you're tearing one another apart. You're ripping one another apart. So instead of unity during the Lord's Supper, there was actually division. What a horrible word, division. What a terrible thing. You know, the devil loves to divide, doesn't he? He loves to get in and just destroy anything that he can. He'd love to destroy every person at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. Believe me. Thank God he can't. Jesus told it in Matthew 12:25. Jesus told us that every house divided against itself cannot stand. There's nothing worse than a divided home, because a divided home makes a miserable home. But let me say this, there is nothing worse than a church, a group of the body of Christ that's divided, that's what you call a miserable people. Amen? Oh, it is. Because when you find division, you'll find self-seeking, you'll find confusion and envy and everything evil. Why? Because when there's division within the body of Christ, you're going to find a loveless church. And trust me, Jesus said that house, whether it is the church or any, it's divided, it's not going to stand. It's not going to be working. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. What an incredible word. Paul says, you know what? When there's division in the church, those who are doing so make themselves manifest. Proving what? Usually proving that they don't know the Lord. Proving that they're probably not truly saved. Do you remember how Paul said in one of the other epistles, he said, mark those who cause divisions in the body. Mark them out. Single them out. Stay away from them. He said, mark them out. God hates those who sow discord in the body. Amen? Oh, what a word. He says, therefore, when you come together, he says, in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, I know that you have been breaking bread, and I know that you've been partaking of the cup. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus is not among you. He's not there. He's there, but there's not the fellowship. See, Jesus really is here. Amen? Yes. And Paul's saying, listen, you're leaving the Lord out. You're leaving him completely out. And the reason, look at that, for in eating, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry, another is drunk. Anybody drunk here tonight? If you are, it's the church of Corinth. Corinth is across the street. No, I don't mean that street. That street. Wherever. You know, but okay, listen, you know, I'm looking at them going, hello, man. I mean, you know, the early church, remember what they did? They had what, similar to what we call our potlucks today. They had the agape meal or the agape feast, and they'd all get together and, you know, before celebrating the communion and so forth. And the purpose was everyone would come, and no matter their status in life, you know, the fact is that they could all eat, they could all celebrate, they could all be one together there in the church. And so, but unfortunately, there was no unity, there was no love, there was no harmony at this table. Can you imagine 50 Christians, you know, gathering together back then or even right now? And here we are, we're all looking at the food on the table, you know, we're getting ready, we're going to have the Lord's Supper in a moment, and there's all that fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy and, you know, black-eyed peas and, oh, you know, fried chicken, you know, the real fried chicken. I don't mean church's fried chicken, even though it's holy. You know what I'm talking about. No, I mean fried chicken the old way. You know, you bite into it and grease goes everywhere. But can you imagine having all that and not sharing it with the people that are there? Just hogging all that for yourself? That's exactly what was going on, because they were selfish. Someone put it this way, the hungry poor were meeting the intoxicated rich, and that's what was happening at Corinth. And Paul, look what he says. He says, what? He says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing, the have-nots, the ones that don't have a house to live in? What shall I say about you, Paul says? Shall I praise you in this? No, I don't praise you at all. So Paul said, listen, you know what? If you're going to act like this when you come together, I would rather you stay at home. If you're going to be drunk and show up at the Lord's, just stay at home. You know, love never makes another person feel ashamed of what they don't have. Amen? Oh, that's a true word. You know, they never make that person feel ashamed, like they're lower or whatever in life. No. And then Paul comes in, and here we go for the Lord's Supper. Now listen carefully. Paul says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That word I there, that is a personal revelation. Remember that that Paul was taught personally by the Lord. Those 3 years there, wherever he spent in the desert of Arabia and receiving the good news. Can you imagine that? He said, no, I received this by personal revelation that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. That's something we're getting ready to do. It's a horrible and ironic thing that on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, you know, and we think of the joy and the assurance that we have, that there the power of darkness was at work and Jesus was going to be betrayed and arrested and placed into the hands of sinful men to do with him as they wish. Think about that. Jesus there in the upper room just hours away from the cross, hours away from the scourging and so forth. And the Lord's Supper, did you notice that it was instituted at night? I have a lot of people sometimes, you know, that come up to me and says, we celebrate the Lord's Supper identical, you know, because they ask me, say, first let me go back. They ask me, when do we celebrate the Lord's Supper here at Calvary? And I said, the last Wednesday of every month. Well, why? Well, because we want to. No. Because it doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. I said, well, what do you mean? Well, we celebrate, the church I was at, we celebrate the just like the Lord did, identical to the Lord. I said, you mean you do it at night at 11 o'clock or something? No, we do it Sundays at 11 a.m. I said, oh, that's exactly identical with what the Lord did. No, listen, he celebrated this at night, on the same night in which he was betrayed. He took bread. The Bible doesn't tell you how often you should do this. Now, and when he had given thanks, look what Jesus did. He broke the bread. He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. As I've said so many times, some of the greatest words ever spoken in Scripture. His body that was broken for you, broken for me. And then Jesus says, Paul said, do this, or Jesus did. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Literally, when I am gone away from you, when I go back into heaven, he says, don't ever forget me. Don't ever forget what I've done for you. That's what the Lord is teaching us. There in that upper room in John 13, remember when Jesus girded himself up with the towel, took the place of a servant and washed the disciples' feet. He loved them to the end and did not lose any. The Bible teaches us that the Lord on that very night, just hours away from crucifixion and the beating and all that he was to endure, it says that he gave thanks. He gave thanks for what he was about to go through. He said, man, take, this is my body. He was holding the bread and he said, take, this is my body, which is broken for you, which is given for you. He gave thanks unto the Lord. Even though the sin of the world awaited him, the entire sin of the world, the debt, man's debt, total sin, our sin, he gave thanks unto God. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2, it says, for the joy set before him that he went to the cross for us. Oh, how he loves us tonight and how he wants to fellowship with us and how we need the God of miracles and the God of healing to really be here tonight. To really touch us. To let a wave of glory come over us. Have you ever been in a service or maybe in your own prayer time alone with the Lord? And you know, all of a sudden, he manifests his presence. Oh, you don't see him, but he becomes tangible. You know that he is there with you. You know that he is present with you in that room or whatever. And that is when you're all of a sudden, it's like you're in the cloud. It's like you're in his glory, the docks of the heaviness. You couldn't think an impure thought if you wanted to. It's like time starts standing still and you're just in his presence. And you're fearful because you're in the flesh and you know that God is so real. That is what is needed tonight. That is what is needed tomorrow night and the next night and the next night. Not only here, but in our nation. Amen? How desperately we need that. So Jesus said, remember. You know, the bread represents his body. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, who himself bore our sins and in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It says that Jesus bore our sins. That word bore there is a picture of a priest that is literally carrying the sacrifice up to the altar. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He wants you to say, remember my death and all my death means to you. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the first thing that we do is that we look back. We look back and realize that Jesus took our place. He died our death. He took our shame. He took our sin. He paid our debt. I'm so thankful for that. And that's what we should be remembering as we, as his family, sons and daughters, as we meet around his table. This is not our table. It's his table. Amen? Oh, how we need to remember that. So Jesus says tonight, when we have the cup in our hand and the bread in our hand, he said, would you pause? Would you just pause in the stillness and not look at your iPad or don't look at your iPhone and or your, now they have the watch. You know what I'm saying? The Apple Watch. I have one. And, are you guys awake tonight? You okay? All right. And in the stillness of all of that, would you just remember me? Would you look back and remember that when I carried the cross, and even though I finally couldn't do it anymore, and Simon Serene picked it up for me, Simon of Serene, I went ahead. Do you remember the great drops of blood that I sweated for you in the garden? Do you remember that? Do you remember the lictor's lash, my back? I did that for you. I took your shame, your punishment, your guilt for you because he loves us. Boy, when we partake tonight, we need to remember those things. Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. And the bread represents the body of the Lord and the death upon the cross. Jesus said in John 6:51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. John 6:35. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There is absolutely no life apart from our Savior. Amen? The Bible tells us, Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. To seek life anywhere else, as so many people do in this world, really is just kind of vanity, isn't it? Jesus, or John, told us in 1 John 5:12, he said, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son shall not see life, meaning true life, meaning everlasting life. Now look at verse 25. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So Jesus tells us tonight, as we are preparing our hearts to celebrate his table, the Lord's table, to have fellowship with the Lord, to commune with the Lord, to have intimacy with the Lord, he says, listen, remember that this cup that you hold is the new covenant which is in my blood. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 9:22, it says that according to the law, almost all things are purified by the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. You know how wonderful the precious blood is? It gives us access to the Holy of Holies. Amen? It opens the door. We can walk right in. Not only that, the blood of Jesus not only cleanses our sin, it cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It also does something else. It seals and ratifies the new covenant because it's in his blood. One of the greatest things that I mention often here is what the blood of Jesus has done for us. Remember in Romans 5:9, it teaches us, Paul said, much more than having been justified by his blood, justified by Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justification, the greatest doctrine to me in the Bible. I hold on to that thing like you cannot believe, man. You know, justification, remember, is not something that happens in us. We all, you know, when we came to Christ and asked Jesus to be the Lord of our life, we didn't say, man, I'm justified, did we? We didn't even know what justification or sanctification or glorification or any of those things really even meant. Most of us didn't even know that there were 66 books in the Bible. But so justification is not something that happens in us. It's something that happens to us. It's not even a feeling. Justification is a divine fact from God. And I'm so thankful for that. It's a change in our relationship to God. First of all, the wrath of God abided upon me. Then I said, Jesus, come in and be the Lord of my life. And now there was a change. Now my spirit bears witness with his spirit. We are sons. I am a son of God. When I cry out, Abba, Father, and so forth. And then all of a sudden, a judicial act takes place instantly the moment Christ comes into our heart. And God declares the believing sinner righteous. Think about that. In other words, in right standing with God, there is not a greater teaching in the Word of God. Justification, loved one, is not a pardon. In other words, I have a DWI. Is that what they call it? DUI, DWI? When you're drunk and they catch you. You're driving and they pull you over. And all of a sudden, you know, they put you in jail or whatever and you pay your fine, you pay your debt, but you'll always have a DUI or driving while drinking on your record. You follow me? Well, that's not justification. That's pardon. I did my time. I paid my debt and all right, I haven't read, but I don't do that anymore. Thank God. Well, no, whenever God justifies us by his blood, by his son's blood, it means that God imputes, not imparts, imputes to us the perfect, righteous, sinless record of Jesus Christ. And he puts it over into our account. And then to be in Christ means to be all that he is. It means that since Jesus kept the law that we could not keep, we keep it. That's our position. It means that just as if we had never sinned, because Jesus is the spotless, sinless Son of God. And I think about that, oh Lord, you are so good. It would be like this. Let's say that all of a sudden the door swung open and a tax collector. No, I'm keeping Daryl. I'm teasing. Let's say a person, and this has happened to me, by the way. Well, I just tell, in my first pastorate, I was teaching one night and the doors, we had a big balcony and there was a balcony up there and was a people could come in from either side. It was a huge theater. And, all of a sudden I saw this guy coming in and, he was kind of, you know how people stagger when they're drunk? Man, he was staggering, sat down in that chair right there, and I mean, you knew he was drunk. And anyway, then he got saved. And so let me ask you a question. Here comes that guy in, like he did that night, and he stumbled in here totally drunk, received Christ. He was then made alive. Was his condemnation of sin completely wiped out? Even though he may have had, you can smell it on his breath. You trying to tell me he's still saved? You mean even though he's going to have a hangover in the morning? Isn't it wonderful to know what Jesus can do? Just because the lingering effects of whatever that was on, that man came to Christ that night and he was saved. Listen, God is so good. You know, it says there, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. And again, the Bible does not tell us how often. It doesn't say to do it every Sunday. Nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't ever tell us how often. It's just as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup. You proclaim the Lord's death until he what? Until he comes. That means Jesus, loved one, is coming back. So each time tonight when we celebrate, we're speaking, we're actually, the word proclaim means to preach. We're proclaiming a word to the world that we live in. You see, first of all, we look back at all that Jesus has done for us. But now we start looking ahead of what's coming. Jesus said, take this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, by us doing what we're doing tonight, we're telling a fallen world that is desperate for God's grace and mercy that you know what? Jesus truly is coming. I don't know when he's coming, but he's coming again. Now, the rapture can occur at any time, but that's what we do. We preach Jesus and him crucified, dying for our sins. And therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in what kind of a manner? In an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and be guilty of the blood of the Lord. Now, if we keep this in context with what Paul's telling the church at Corinth, this takes us back to verse 21, where it talks about that there are divisions in the church and that they were tearing each other apart. They were getting, they're playing bingo and getting drunk at the Lord's Supper and all the rest of the stuff that they were doing. But when we look at this, listen, you know, division is a very serious thing. To sin against a believer is a very serious matter. And to sin against another believer is to sin against Christ himself. Amen. Oh, I tell you, that's a serious thing. And it makes us guilty of the body and guilty of the blood of Jesus. So there's something that we have to do. When we come to the Lord's table, we look back. And then after we look back at all that Jesus has done for us and realize that we're saved and we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that we're new creations in Christ, well, then we look ahead to the Lord's return, knowing that the rapture could occur. Lord, you could come tonight. But before we partake of the cup and before we partake of the bread, he says, I want you to look someplace else. Someplace that most sometimes we don't like to look. He says, I want you to look within. I want you to look within your heart. I want you to practice self-examination. Look at verse 28. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So tonight, before you partake, and you know, communion, the Lord's Supper, is for believers. If you say, well, Bill, I don't know the Lord. Well, I would ask you in Jesus' name with all tenderness, don't partake of the cup and don't partake of it because you don't belong to the body of Christ. God loves you. He died for you. He wants you. You know what you could do? You could say, Lord, help me. Lord, come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. And then you know what? You can partake of that cup and partake with us. So we look within as we partake tonight. So that self-examination. So we check out our heart. We check out our motives, if they're pure or impure and so forth. We get honest with God. You know, being honest with God, God knows everything. You can't hide anything. I learned a long time ago, that you might as well tell God the truth because he knows it anyway. You know, we go to the Lord and try to cover up things. I mean, you can't cover up anything with God. He knows everything. He knows your heart. He knows if you have a crummy relationship with a brother or sister and whatnot. And what do you do if you have a bad relationship with another Christian or anyone? Well, especially a believer. It tells us in, Jesus told us in Matthew 15:18-20, I believe it is. He said, you know, go to your brother. You know, if you have some, go and get it cleared up, man. Gain your brother. Go to gain him. Not win an argument. Go to gain him. Get it under control. You know, and so forth. Don't hide your sin. If you have sin in your life, you know, the best thing you can do is confess your sin. If you have a problem, you say, I don't know why I keep going back to this problem, Lord. I don't know what's wrong with me. Well, you know what? God knows why. Even if you don't know why. And I tell you something, you keep going back to him because he's the one who's working in you and will finally remove it in Jesus' name. Amen? He knows everything and he still loves you. So you don't hide your sin. You do what it says in 1 John 1:9. You confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. In other words, you can't hide it. And he says, but he who confesses it and forsakes it, he'll have mercy. That's the thing to do. And for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks, what's that word? Judgment. Not eternal judgment, you're saved, but corrective judgment. So he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, and the reason? Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are, number one, weak, number two, sick among you, and number three, they're dead. They die. They sleep. So the reason for all of that, those three things, is that they're not discerning of the Lord's body. And I'll tell you that that is deeper than I know how to teach. And I've pondered that so many times in my heart, what it means to really not to discern the Lord's body. Because you see, if we examine there in verse 28, it means to put to the test. So which could mean, do you know what Jesus did for you on the cross? You know, the Bible teaches us that he took our griefs in Isaiah. That word griefs means diseases and sicknesses. But then, well, Lord, why are sometimes we sick? You know, does God make us sick? Well, if God makes us sick, why would we go to the doctor and try to get well? That means we'd be in rebellion against God. Amen? Oh, that didn't go over very well. I don't understand all of those things, to tell you the truth. But I do know this, that Jesus Christ is my healer. And he is your healer. And I believe with all of my heart that God is a healer. And I have seen him heal so many times. And I have seen those that I thought he would heal and they died. I don't understand. God didn't call me to understand. He just called me to believe those things. Amen? Now, you know, the thing is, when it said there were many that are weak and sick and dead, you know, maybe they didn't really discern the Lord's body. Because it says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So if we judge ourselves, what does that mean? Well, God's not going to chasten us or discipline us and so forth. And it says, but if we are judged, and look who judges us, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. You see, God says, I'm going to straighten you up one way or another. If you're not going to judge yourself and practice self-examination, and you're going to come to my table and expect me to be in your presence, which I am, but you won't have that intimacy you want because you're covering something up. He says, don't do that. He says, just confess it. Get rid of that right now. You know, the fact of the matter is that we don't want to be condemned with the world. Amen? No, we don't want to be conformed to the world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So it says, chastened by the Lord. It says, therefore, in verse 33, it says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest, Paul says, I'll clear everything up and set in order when I come. So the Lord's Supper was not a time for self-indulgence. But look back with me now to verse 29. That he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment, again, not eternal judgment, but corrective, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. For this reason, many are three things. Weak, sick, dead. That's exactly, if I could put it in my own vernacular there. So what is Jesus teaching us tonight? Well, tonight as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, he says, I want you to discern what I have done for you the correct way. The bread and the cup means that we are a free people. Amen? We have been set free. We're not. The devil is no longer our master. We've been translated out of the kingdom of the power of darkness over into the kingdom of his dear son. And Jesus is saying, I want you to discern my body correctly. Well, what did Jesus pay for us on the cross? Huh? Our sins. Then why is it that in this communion service tonight that there may be, I don't know anyone's heart, but you just can't get over the fact that sin, you don't feel forgiven. You're saying, it just comes up and haunts me. And I don't know if God, have you really forgiven me? Jesus says, I want you to discern my body on the cross the right way. I bore your sin, past, present, future. Amen. I paid your sin debt permanently, once and for all, forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus, if we are going to discern the body of Christ the right way tonight, he says this, I want you to know that if you discern my body on the cross, what I did for you, that you stand tonight not condemned by God. That's a glorious statement. That doesn't mean we're not going to go to the bema seat of Christ to be judged for our works, okay? But we'll never be judged for our sins. That's good news. Why? Because our sins are now as far as the east is from the west. They're hidden, as it says in Micah 7:19, in the depths of the sea. As it says in Hebrews 10:18 and 19, that God says, I will remember their sins no more. I don't know about you, but I say, oh God, I am so thankful, like it says in Romans 8:1, tonight as we partake of the bread and drink of the cup. Therefore there is now, right this minute, not tomorrow, now and forever. There is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, Bill, quote the rest of it. Well, those who walk not in the flesh, but by the Spirit. Now, you know why I don't quote that? Because if you read the whole thing in Romans chapter 8, you'll realize that Paul speaks that again. You follow me? Now, so that means that there's no condemnation to those if I do something just right. That's not grace. That's not true Bible, is it? You see, no, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, period. 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 When we really know that, when we really know that God says, you know what, your position in heaven, in my eyes, is so wonderfully secure because of what my Son did for us. Let me tell you something. If you think, or if anybody in this chapel thinks that you can be saved without God's grace and God's mercy and Him dying for us, there'd be no reason for Jesus to even go to the cross. Do you follow me? Oh, no. Listen, I need His grace. I need His mercy. Thank God we discern His body, what He did correctly. Oh, Lord, and I say, I thank you so much. No punishment for the sins that we have committed. I am so thankful for that. But Bill, I failed. How many times have we failed? You know what failure is? Failure is where you won't get up and keep going. And when you quit. Now, that's a failure. No, well, I failed at marriage. Okay, you know what? That can happen. God doesn't hate you because you failed in marriage. You know, there's now no condemnation. But I wasted my life, Bill, 40 years of this. Well, you're not wasting it anymore if you're in Christ. And God has washed it all away. You know what I mean? Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Thank God, and all things become new. Amen? That's what God has done for us. Listen, Jesus Christ, our Lord, tonight, as we come to this table, He has paid our debt. He's paid our sin debt in full. On a place a long time ago on a hill called Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. He paid our sin debt forever and ever and ever. May I say this, and I don't hope it doesn't sound blasphemous, but it is impossible for God Himself to find one flaw in our righteous position. Why? Because we are in Christ. Do you understand? Is there fault in Christ? No. And we are in Christ. And that means all that Jesus is, we now possess because we are in Christ. Ephesians 1:6. We are now accepted in the beloved. That means, if you heard me say so often here, that God loves us exactly the same way that He loves His own Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way but the Lord. So tonight, as the ushers come forth, and as they stem to pass out the communion, the bread, the wine, and so forth, man, listen, let's discern the Lord's body correctly tonight. Let's first of all, let's look back, and let's look at, remember all that God has done for us. And let's look ahead as we hold the bread and the cup, and remember that Jesus, we're proclaiming His death until He comes. And before you partake of that, though, look within. Don't hide anything from God. Tell Him the truth. Tell Him everything. And I tell you what He'll do. He'll not only forgive you and cleanse you, but He will help you. And may I say something else to you tonight? You know, I've been praying so much lately as they're passing out the elements and so forth, that about God being our healer. There needs, again, and I know you're probably, I hope you're not tired of me saying it, but there needs to be an awakening in the body of Christ. I mean an awakening like never before. As we enter into whatever realm of time and history that we're entering into now, this crazy world that we live in, the demonstration of the Spirit of God and the manifestation of the Spirit of God, if it's ever been a time that it's needed, would you say it's today? Absolutely. We need that desperately. And you know what? You'd say, well, Bill, I've never laid hands on anyone in my life, you know, or whatnot. And I would say, why not? It says, pray ye one for another in the book of James. I pray ye one for another that you may be healed. We're to pray for that. And you know, if you're sick in your body, call for the elders of the church. I mean, go to the doctor and all of that, but call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil. Well, Bill, we don't believe in healing. Well, I do. And this church believes in healing. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that I understand all about it. And the other thing is that what is so needed again is the true measure of the endowment of power in this church again, in all of our lives again. Amen? Do y'all know what I'm saying? I'm being very transparent tonight. Do you understand? Well, we need that. We don't want to play church. We want to be the church. So tonight, as we hold the bread and the cup in our hand, isn't God good? Oh, you don't mind if I sit for a moment, do you? Thank you, Mark. I don't know what the rest of them think, but I love you. Thank you. You know, tonight as we look back, and we really look back with an honest heart, Jesus came because we couldn't help ourselves. We couldn't free ourselves. We didn't have the power to take away our sin. And being under the law could never remove our sin. It only pointed out our sin. Jesus, when he came, Jesus, when he died for us, Jesus, when he proclaimed, he said, "It is finished." There's no loose ends. Every I is dotted. Every T is crossed. Everything that was needed for our salvation to be secure and complete happened on the cross of Christ. He took our sin. He bore our grief, our shame, our punishment. When I look back, I can only say, "Jesus, I know you're here. And I love you so much. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for always coming after me, knowing all that I am and what I have been, and everything that I will ever do wrong, you know. And you love me enough to die for me. I thank the Lord for that. Amen." And then I look ahead again tonight and I say, "Lord, I don't know when you're coming, but I know that tonight when we hold this bread and we proclaim it of this cup, listen, we're telling everyone that Jesus is coming again. But right now, as we know those things, we humbly bow our heads and we look within. And we say, oh God, you know our hidden sins, our presumptuous sins, our secret sins. You know the things that we want to give up. You know the things that we are afraid to give up. You know that sometimes, Lord, that fear becomes our God. Money becomes our God. Oh, Lord, but you're our God. We throw away in the golden calf tonight. We grind it to powder. We want no part of it, oh God. And we look tonight and say, Lord, you know my heart. And as David cried out, oh God, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Oh, Lord, touch us tonight. Awaken this body, O God. Awaken this, your church, tonight. We love you, we praise you, and we adore you tonight. In Jesus' name, as the family of God, let us partake of the bread and of the cup. Thank you, Lord. Let us partake of the cup. You know, as our heads are still bowed and our eyes are just closed for a moment, you know, tonight if you're sick, I don't mean a headache or anything. I mean you have illness, disease in your body. And you'd like to make it known to me. And, of course, God knows. But if that's you, would you just lift your hand and put it right back down? Lord, there's no one like you. And Father, tonight, by your mercy, your command to pray ye one for another that ye might be healed. In the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth. A miracle of healing, touching her body, whatever is needed, oh God, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, for my brother back there as well, that you just touch his body and bring healing to him and strengthen him right now like never before and put a freshness and a spring in his step and let the burden completely fall from his body and from his home. Let it be gone and bring healing to his family and to himself. And Lord, for those that are here that maybe are just down in their mind and down in their heart, can't even lift up their head. Jesus, the Bible, oh God, you said you are the lifter of our heads. There are times, Lord, when we just down. We're just down and cast. We know better. But we let the weight of this world and the weight of the circumstances and the problems that overcome us and overwhelm us. And oh God, as you said in your word, when our heart is overwhelmed, lead us, O God, to the rock that is higher than I. And Lord, for those right now that have lost their jobs, I know in my heart, Lord, that's true. I thank you that you are opening up doors of opportunity that's going to blow them away. Thank you, Lord, for that. For you are our true supplier. And you told us, Lord, not to worry about today. Sufficient of the evil that there is. Don't worry about today. There's enough evil to go around, oh God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the things we need in life, will be given unto you. Thank you, Lord, for your promise of always taking care of your body, taking care of your church, taking care of your people. And I thank you for anxiety and that fear that robs so many. I thank you, Lord, that you are grinding those words out of their mind and heart and spirit and grinding them to dust and displacing them with the mighty rushing wind of the Spirit of God. And in their place, the strength of Christ, the glory of Christ, the peace of Christ that passes understanding, dwelling and living in their minds and in their hearts. Lord, awaken your church. Awaken us, O God. We love you. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? Don't you just love the Lord? You know, it's nice to come together in the evenings and just look to Him, isn't it? Just to look to Him for whatever's needed. You know, the springtime is the rebirth of the earth. And again, there needs to be a renewal, a reawakening. I'm praying. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep saying that until you say, I'm going to beat you up, Bill. It's needed desperately. Would you let us go, Bill? We want to go home and eat. The cafe's closed. You know what I mean? All right. Let's sing to the Lord, shall we?